As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains."
Cheers, Matthew. Thank you for that. Well, Danny's already introduced where we are, so let's just pray as we come to this passage. Let's pray. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, please. We're tired of being blind. We're tired of having our vision impaired by the dazzling bright baubles and shiny pretty things of this world, things that don't last, things that just make our eyesight fade away. Instead, open our eyes. May we see eternal things. May we see Jesus Christ. Please open our eyes. Only you can do this. And so we ask it in your name. And we've come to the right place because it is through your word, by the work of the Spirit, that eyes are opened. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, do you know who this is? Do you all know who that is? And you should know who that is. You should, because that is an awesome guy. He is an amazing guy. His name is Dr. Fred Hollows. He's not alive anymore. But he really is one of the greatest Australians. He is one of the best Australians. Already, he's not really Australian because he was born in New Zealand, Dunedin, in fact. But we'll claim him because he's an awesome guy. And so we'll just say he's an Australian. And he is one of the greatest Australians. He is an eye surgeon, professor of eye surgery. And he's not just that, he's a great humanitarian. So Dr. Fred Hollows is his name. And what he used to do is he used to travel around Australia, in particular to rural communities, fighting blindness. That was his passion. And he went all around the world, not just in Australia. He went to really poor places. In 1990, he was awarded Australian of the Year. And when he died in 93, he got a state funeral, which not many people have. And what he left behind him was the Fred Hollows Foundation. And I reckon some of you would know because they come knocking on your door. People from the Fred Hollows Foundation. And to this day, the Fred Hollows Foundation, fighting against blindness, has opened the eyes of more than 2 million people. Did you know that? 2 million people can see because of that man. Not only that, they operate in about 25 different countries around the world. And here's what I read on their website. This is their vision. We see a world where no person is unnecessarily blind. How cool is that? Because here's the shocker. Are you ready for the shocker? Did you know that 4 out of 5 people who are blind don't have to be blind? Did you know that? I read that. I couldn't believe it. In the 21st century, 20th of November, can you believe that 4 out of 5 blind people do not have to be blind? And so this man said these words: "It is obscene to let people go blind when they don't have to." How cool is this guy? Don't you like him? I like him. I think he deserves all the praise he can get. And yet, even Fred Hollows knows there is another kind of blindness, a blindness that is worse than physical blindness. Fred knew it. He dealt with it as well. Because here's the thing, he didn't just fight against physical blindness, he fought against another kind of blindness. The truth is, sometimes people with 20/20 vision can be blinded by racism, by prejudice, by greed, by pride, by hate. And Fred campaigned against that as well. He fought against that. He was a champion against racism in Australia. He fought for Indigenous Australian rights and things like that. He fought for a kinder, more caring Australia. In other words, he fought not just to open the eyes physically, but to open the eyes of people's hearts. And I reckon if he was here today, this is what he would say. To open the eyes physically of people is easy. Hey, me and my organization, we've done 2 million already. But to open the eyes of people's hearts, that is a very difficult thing to do. So, wouldn't it be great if there was somebody who could do both? Wouldn't it be just awesome? I reckon they should get Australian of the Year straight away. If you could find somebody who could not just open physical eyes, but can open the eyes of people's hearts. And it's no, you're not going to get a prize because it's obvious where this is going. But tonight I'm going to tell you about Dr. Jesus. Tonight I'm going to show you the ophthalmologist who comes from God. And this Jesus tonight in our passage is going to do two miracles. If you read our passage and you just saw one miracle, wow, it's going to be such fun tonight. Because there's more than one miracle here. There are two miracles here. And what we're going to see is Dr. Jesus doing his thing. Both a spiritual miracle and a physical one. And more than that, in our passage, Jesus is not just going to open physical eyes and then open the eyes of our hearts. But here's the best thing. He's also going to tell us what to do with our eyes. I mean, what is the point of opening a blind person's eyes if they're just going to stare at pornography? I think they're better off blind. What is the point of giving someone sight and so they spend the rest of their life in a hall of mirrors, staring at themselves, falling in love with themselves? They're better off to be blind. What Jesus is going to do is he's not only going to open our eyes, he's going to show us what to look at. And that will be the happiest thing of all. So I'm going to show you three things from this passage. Number one, here's the first thing. God's glory is displayed through our weakness. God's glory is on display through our weakness. Have a look there at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now notice blind from birth. So this is out of the realm of Dr. Fred Hollows. This is another league. Dr. Fred Hollows only cured people who had trachoma and degenerative eye disease. If you're born blind, well, that's, sorry, tough for you. So this is out of human restoration league. But there's more, because look at it again. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And I wonder if you're sitting here tonight going, well, I've got back problems. Ugh, my sight's great, so I'm not sure the story is really relevant for me. You know, good, you know. If you're thinking like that, I got a surprise for you. Look at how Jesus ends the whole chapter. Look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, the last line, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." And basically, Jesus is saying, if you were blind, you'd be better off. "But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So if you read that first line, "poor man, blind from birth," and you think, "oh, that's not me," you've missed the point. What verse 1 is saying is that we're all in this predicament. We're all born blind. Every single one of us is born blind. So you want to listen because this is about you. But it still raises the question, shame, poor little baby, no eyesight, that's just like, you know, that's just not fair. So it raises the question, why? And so look at verse 2. The disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So what are they thinking? They're thinking, well, you know, child's born blind, obviously, you know, it must be because somebody sinned. You know, the parents, one of the parents smoked, and the other one was having an affair, so the kid's born blind. I mean, fair's fair. No, it's a child, well, you know. What horrible thinking. Basically, what they're thinking, and there's a horrible assumption, is that when you sin, straight away you suffer for it. There's a direct link. And the worst thing is their assumption. Listen carefully to this. Here's what they assume. If you don't sin, you won't suffer. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking you wouldn't suffer if you didn't sin. That Just get that out of your heads. That's what Job's friends thought, and God said they're liars. No, it doesn't work like that. No specific sin leads to a specific suffering. If you don't sin, you will still suffer. I promise. Promise you, you will suffer. Suffering is normal. And so look at how Jesus responds. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but," and I'll come to the second half. Jesus is saying it doesn't work like that. You don't have a specific sin and then suddenly you get a bad knee because you told a lie. It doesn't work like that. No, there's something bigger going on. The reason is we all suffer. Everybody suffers. Everyone in this room suffers. And if you haven't, it'll come. It's around the corner. Everybody suffers because we live in a world of suffering, a broken world. But praise God, where suffering abounded, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So look what Jesus says. It's not that his parents sinned or that his grandparents sinned. This is what it is. Look what he says. But, verse 3, that the works of God might be displayed in him. Astonishingly, what Jesus is saying is that where there's sin and brokenness, God's response is to do a work. Brokenness, our weakness, is a fantastic opportunity for God to work. Our God loves working in broken situations. So the question is, look at Jesus, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be. So here's the question. What are those works? What are God's works? And you might be tempted to think it's healing. You might be tempted to think, this man was born blind so that he can be healed. I got a sore knee so that God can heal my sore knee. You might think that. But I want to show you that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something so much better. God's work is not to heal. Can we just be honest for a moment? If God's work was to heal, he's not doing a great job. Princess Margaret Hospital is full of little babies, all suffering. What's going on? No, Jesus is talking about something better. Watch. The clues are all there. First of all, verse 3. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. As you follow this passage, what you're going to see is that there are two miracles. One miracle is physical healing, definitely. But that is pointing to the second miracle. And it's the second miracle that Jesus is talking about. The first miracle is just a pointer, a sign to the second miracle. Verse 4, 5, and 6 prove it. Look closely. Look what Jesus says. We must work the works of him, there's that word works, of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, what is he talking about? If he's just talking about physical healing, what's Jesus saying? Guys, when it gets dark, my batteries run out. Like, I can do these miracles, but not after 8 o'clock. Once it's 8 o'clock and it's dark, I'm sorry. I just don't have the energy anymore to heal anybody. Well, because verse 4 and 5 is not talking about physical healing. There's something bigger. Jesus is talking about his great work, which is to die on the cross. And I'll show it to you as we go through this passage. But here's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not just going to get rid of blindness. Hear me carefully. He is going to get rid of all suffering. All suffering. What he's going to do is he's going to go to the cross and eradicate the cause of all suffering, which is sin. Jesus is going to go to the cross and he's going to take upon himself, because that's what he means, while I'm in the world. I'm leaving the world. Darkness is coming. He's talking about his death. And what he's saying is, when I die, I'm going to take the sins of the world upon myself. And on the cross, I will eradicate the root cause, not just of blindness, but of all suffering. The Bible says, he, by his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ died on the cross, bearing our sin in order to remove all suffering once and for all. And this is God's great work. Dr. Fred Hollows worked against one symptom of sin, blindness. Jesus, Dr. Jesus, eradicated the cause of all suffering by dying on the cross to remove our sin. But it's better, because Dr. Fred Hollows, he worked for temporary vision. So he opened the eyes of people, and how fantastic to stare at the Mona Lisa, or to be blind and see women for the first time. Whoa, they look even better than I imagined, you know. But then one day, you will lose your sight again. One day you will get old. Your sight will go. One day you will lie there and your eyes won't even blink anymore. They'll be frozen open and you won't see anything because you'll be dead. That's the best Dr. Fred Hollows can do for you. But this Dr. Jesus, he can open the eyes of your heart and you will not only see correctly, you will see beyond the grave. You will see forever. And if you get that, and if you understand that's what Jesus is talking about, and don't worry, you'll see it clearer in the passage as we go along, then you will understand verse 6. Look at verse 6. It's such a puzzle. If you're just thinking, I must work the work of God, which is like Dr. Fred Hollows, to open the eyes of people who are blind, if that's all you're thinking, then verse 6 will be a mystery to you. Because look at what Jesus says in verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and as I always say to people, that put my 7-year-old son off Jesus for a very long time. I mean, he thought that was just horrible. How could Jesus do that? But anyway, having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground, made mud with saliva, then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, what is this rigmarole? You and I both know. Jesus could just say, see. And the guy sees. What's the drama? What's this, spit on the ground, make mud. What a long palaver, you know. Just move on. Just heal the guy already. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's pointing to the second miracle. Not the first. What Jesus is doing in verse 6 is an enacted parable. He's teaching us something. Remember, if you've been coming to Uni Church over the past few weeks, where are we? We're in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, there are two signs. The first sign is the lighting of the lamps. They have these big lamps and they go light them. And look what Jesus says in verse 5. I am the light of the world. As the lights are lit, he's saying those things are pointing to me. But the second sign of the Feast of Tabernacles, do you remember it, if you were here about 4 weeks ago, is where the priests go down and they draw water and they come and they pour it out as a sign of God giving his people drink in the wilderness. Now here's a free cup of coffee. Where do they get that water from? Does anyone know? I'm going to really pause for a while to make sure everyone's listening. Where'd they get their water from? The pool of Siloam. They go and draw water. And Jesus not only says, I'm the light of the world, he says, go draw water out of the pool of Siloam. In other words, what is Jesus doing? He's saying, those two signs point to me. In fact, what Jesus is saying is, I am God the recreator. Just like God was your light in the wilderness, just like God gave you water in the wilderness, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who gives you water. In fact, chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus makes the mud and anoints his eyes, many commentators say it comes out of Genesis 2, verse 7, where God created man from the dust of the earth. Jesus is hear me out, he's not just fixing this guy's eyes. He is recreating him. You're going to see this. You might not believe me yet, but watch as we go through this passage. Jesus is recreating this man. I'll show it to you. But the point up to now is this, that God's glory is displayed through our weakness. That's what Jesus says. This man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Friends, take heart. When you see the brokenness in the world, when you feel the brokenness in your own life and in your own heart, don't despair. There is one whom God sent into the world who loves to work in those conditions. If you've got bad eyes, Google Fred Hollows Foundation. Maybe they can help you. But if your life is more broken than that, and there are things that really get you down, you don't want to Google Fred Hollows. You want to turn to a God who loves to display his glory in our weakness. Look again at verse 3. It's so encouraging. It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Will you take that to heart? Let me say it in English. All suffering will one day result in God's glory being displayed. Think of this poor guy. Think of him blind. How old should we make him? What should we pick? A very young age. 43. Okay, very young. Let's pretend he's 43. For 43 years, he's like, God, why don't you love me? God, why don't you love me? God, you love everybody else except me. Every single day, he's begging, begging, begging. I can't see girls. I can't go to work. I can't get a job. I just beg every day. And yet, eventually, God's glory was displayed through him. And he rejoiced to see it. Friends, whatever you're going with, don't lose heart. One day, God's glory will be displayed through our weakness. God loves to do it that way. But some people don't believe it. And this is the second thing we're going to see. Have a look at this. God's glory displayed exposes our stubborn blindness. God's glory displayed exposes our stubborn blindness. So God, get this, God sends into the world, not Dr. Fred Hollows, which is a good thing. God sends better than that. God sends his son into the world to deal with our brokenness, to deal with our sin. But we are so blind, we can't see it. We can't see it. In fact, we're blinded by the light. Do you get that? Light doesn't just help you to see. Do you know that? Light can also blind you. And that's what happens to us. We're blinded by the light. Like waking up in the morning and you open the curtains and it's another WA day and the sun's shining and you stare at it stupidly. And you stare at it till it's like, ooh, and in the end you're blinded and you walk back into your wife's bedroom and you look at her and you go, and she says, what's the day like? And you go, there's no sun today because I can't see it. You've been blinded by the light and now you say there's no sun. Well, that's what goes on. Watch how stubbornly blind people are. Look at verse 8. Watch how stubborn. God's glory is on display, and it exposes our stubbornness. So verse 8. So the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, he just looks like him. he kept saying, I mean, excuse me, I know who, hi, here I am, it's me, I am the man. You'd think that would end the debate. But no, you don't know who you are, you know. So they said to him, well then, how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes. He said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. I received my sight. And so they say to him, where is he? He says, I don't know. Can you hear what's going on here? It's just confusion. No, I promise it was me. You got a twin brother and he's got no eyes. No, it's me. Confusion. But confusion turns to hostility. Because look at verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now you've got to ask yourself, why are they bringing him to the Pharisees? Because they want religious commentary. When something weird happens, like Trump gets elected, people want to know, what do religious people think? I mean, what does the Pope think? We want a theological, what do you guys say about this? You know? And so they take him to the religious leaders, and just like today, and just like back then, religious leaders haven't got a clue. And so look what happens. They're looking for a theological explanation. What does this mean? But look how prejudiced they are. Verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Hint, hint. They're already annoyed. He hasn't even said a word yet, but you're just getting it. They're already annoyed. This dude is breaking our rules. By the way, I'd also wonder if that's why Jesus spat, and because that is just, Pharisees do not spit. You do not spit on the lawn, you do not spit off the balcony, and you don't spit anywhere. It's just not the thing to do. And so already there's this tension. And so look what they say to him. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. I love that. Because here are the enemies of Jesus. They're not asking, did you receive your sight? Even Jesus' enemies know he did a miracle. What they're saying is, how did he do it? They're more interested in nuts and bolts than the meaning. And so he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I washed and I see. So some of the Pharisees said to him, well, that's it. This man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Don't you love that? I mean, he's opened the eyes of the blind. Well, that's irrelevant. He's breaking the Sabbath. Really? But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And so there's a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, so what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Can you see what's going on here? For some people, Jesus is not good enough because he doesn't keep the law. For other people, he must be a good man. For this poor guy, he's a prophet. Nobody knows what's going on. What are you being told? They're all blind. Oh, but they can see. No. They're still all blind. They don't know what's going on. They're blind. And there's such prejudice. Because look at verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. I mean, you've got to ask yourself, so what's the con for? No, you're lying to us. Why am I lying to you? Are you grasping at straws? You know, so the Jews did not believe that he'd been blind and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How prejudiced is that? You know, how then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that he is our son. You know, we've picked him up from kindy a million times. All those screaming brats, we know which one's ours. You know, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. We were there when he was born, especially mum. You know, but now, how he now sees, we don't know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Don't you? Did your son not tell you? Ask him. He's of age. This is how you dodge a bullet and sink your kids. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews already agreed, how's this for prejudice? We've already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Can you see the prejudice? God's glory displayed exposes our stubborn blindness. Here's the thing. Is Jesus a good man? I'm okay with that. Is Jesus a sinner? Yeah, maybe he was. Is Jesus a prophet? That's all right. Is Jesus a wise man? I can accept that. Is Jesus a guru? Yeah, we've all got our gurus. Mine lies on a bed of nails. Yours got nails through his hands. It's all the same thing. Is Jesus a teacher? Yeah. But he cannot be the Christ. We will not accept that. Because Christ means the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're not prepared to accept that. And friends, if we're honest, it's not just the parents that are afraid. It's everybody in this room. If you go to your dancing club, you know where you do your dancing lessons? And you say to them, Jesus was a good man. They'd say, that's okay. If you go to your stamp collecting club and you say, Jesus is my guru, you know, everyone else around you would say, yeah, that's cool. We all got gurus. If you say, Jesus is the Christ, he is the one God has chosen to be king, to judge everything you've ever said and done. Whoa, see how long you stay in the stamp club. See how long you get to play the lead role in Swan Lake. You will get kicked out of the club. It's the same thing. So how will we be cured of this stubborn blindness? Do you think Fred Hollows will help us with that kind of blindness? Well, you're going to see it. Because what happens is the focus shifts from the noise to the man. Now watch this. Look at verse 24. So for the second time they called the man who'd been blind. And they said to him, give glory to God. Which means put your hand on the Bible, swear on your mother's grave, tell the truth. That's all give glory to God means. Tell the truth. We know, we already decided that Jesus, this man, is a sinner. We've already concluded, Jesus is a sinner. So he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Friends, how wonderfully encouraging are those words. What he's saying is, listen guys, I'm not a debater. I don't have a PhD in theology. I've never been to Trinity Theological College. I've never done an apprenticeship. Actually, I've never read the Bible because I was born blind. Hello? But one thing I know, Jesus saved me. And I want to say to you tonight, those words are so encouraging. Some of you want to get into convoluted theological discussions. I've heard of guys who've gone to study under apologists. I think it's a waste of time. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. It's the most powerful thing. Yeah, whatever. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Of course, if he hasn't done anything for you, well, maybe you're blind still. Look at the prejudice. Verse 26. Look what happens. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Cheeky. He's getting annoyed. Do you also want him? But look at the lesson. How many times do you want to hear this? How many times are you going to come to uni church and be fascinated by what Jesus does, love, you know, all the clever stuff going on, the bald, chubby guys, pretty amusing, you know, but you've got no intention of being Jesus' disciple. How many times do you want to hear it? How many times does it take? Do you really want to be his disciple? Well, look at what they say. Ooh, don't put the screws in, verse 28. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses, which is a false dichotomy. Because Jesus taught us, if he taught us anything, he taught us one thing. Moses testified about Jesus. You can't split them. Verse 29, we know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. Now watch the logic. This guy's clever. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where Jesus comes from." In other words, you've got no right to make a judgment. You don't know where Jesus comes from. And yet, fact, he opened my eyes. You've got a problem. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Logic. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. Fred Hollows would agree with that. No one can do that. If, logic, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Don't you love a, look at the picture, look at it. You've got all the clever people and little uni church. Just a bunch of geeks, you know, and the clever people. Yeah, you've got one beggar, never read a book in his life. And you've got all these scholars with Coke bottle bottom glasses, you know. And he puts them to shame. And so what do when you are shown your stubborn blindness? What do? Well, you just get angry and you shoot the messenger. Verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin." What does that mean? You were born blind. You deserve to be blind. You were born in sin. That's why you're blind. Of course, we're not, because we can see clearly, you know. "And would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, are you ready? Are you ready? Because I'm going to show you the second miracle. It's way better than his eyes. God's glory is displayed through our weakness. God's glory displayed exposes our stubborn blindness. And here comes miracle number two. God's glory is displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you all awake? Listen. Jesus didn't just heal this man of physical blindness. Jesus did not just pull a Fred Hollows. Jesus did one better. Jesus opened the eyes of this man's heart. And this second miracle takes a lot longer. It's a slower miracle. Sometimes it can be instantaneous, but not usually. Let me show you how Dr. Jesus has been working for a very long time. Let me show you. Watch Dr. Jesus work in this man's life. First of all, Dr. Jesus let this man be born blind. Think about it. This dude was born blind. It was part of the plan. Can't you see it was part of the plan? Jesus said, this is so that the work of God might be displayed in him. This dude being born blind was part of God's plan. Hey, if you bump into him in heaven and say, "Aren't you the guy from John chapter 9? You're not going to meet him. He's not going to go, "I know, I had such a bad life. I can't believe I was born." He would never be in the Bible if he hadn't been born blind. The dude is famous. In other words, Dr. Jesus let him be born blind because it was part of a plan. Do you know what else Dr. Jesus did? Dr. Jesus let him wait for 40, what did we say? 42. What did we say? 43. Dr. Jesus let him be blind for 43 years. Oh, friends. Imagine every single day, "God, why do you hate me? God, why do you hate me? God, why do you..." He goes to every healing crusade and he comes back as blind as ever before. Imagine for 43 years. It's all part of Dr. Jesus' plan. Then what does Jesus do? Jesus preaches to him. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Watch this. "Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made mud with..." Then, oh, get on with it. No. first, Jesus speaks about himself. He explains himself. Then Jesus heals the man. He gives him a sign. Then Dr. Jesus lets him be questioned. Folks, take this on board. So the dude gets healed. Opens his eyes. What's the first thing he sees? A bearded carpenter. He looks at Jesus. And then what happens? Straight away, the poor guy's frog marched in front of the Pharisees. And there's this big council. And he's like, well, thanks a lot, Jesus. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. I just got healed. Can I go home now? You know, why do I have to face all of this questioning? And there's people shouting at him, you're a sinner and you're a liar. Bring his parents. And he's like, I'm sorry. I just got healed, okay? Just leave me alone. Why does Dr. Jesus let him go through all of that? Because it's part of the plan. While he's going through this questioning, guess what's happening? The eyes of his heart are being opened. While he's being questioned, he's starting to work out who Jesus is. Look what happens. I'll show it to you. Verse 11, what does he call Jesus? Look at verse 11. The man called Jesus made mud. Where is he? I don't know. Well, doesn't know much, does he? Verse 17, what does he say about Jesus? He is a prophet. Ooh, the eyes are opening. But it's while he's under, then what happens? Look at verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now he thinks Jesus has come from God. Can you see what's going on? His knowledge of Jesus is growing and growing. And when's it happening? It's happening in the face of persecution. Can't you see? Suffering makes you see clearly. Let me say that again. Suffering makes you see clearly. The Pharisees weren't born blind, so they can't see a thing. Here is a dude who suffered for 43 years. And then he gets persecuted. And he's starting to see clearly. Suffering is so good for you. And now, Jesus shows him all his glory. Look what happens in verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And Jesus found him. Friends, when you get kicked out, Jesus will find you. Jesus loves to meet you when you've been kicked out. When you leave the boyf behind because he's distracting you from Jesus, that's when Jesus will find you. When you leave that girl behind who's not really interested in Jesus, when you leave her behind, Jesus will find you. It's when you get kicked out that you're ready to meet Jesus. Look at this verse here from Hebrews. Let us then go to him, talking about Jesus, outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. The Pharisees kicked Jesus out and crucified him. His disciples must also get kicked out. And that's for you and me. I'm asking you genuinely, are you prepared to be disgraced by this world? If you're not, if you want the world to think you very special, you won't find Jesus. Because he finds people who are outcasts. And look at how he reveals himself. So Jesus finds him and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Astonishing. The Son of Man is a title. And it means the human being whom God has chosen, comes from Daniel chapter 7, the human being whom God has chosen to give all authority to rule over heaven and earth as the judge. That's what the Son of Man means. And so look what the guy says. Who is he, sir? That I may believe in him. I love this. The Pharisees are finding every possible reason to not believe. Call the parents. Nah, he's got a twin brother. Nah, he just wears rags like beggars because it's trendy nowadays. You know, they're finding reasons to not believe. prejudice. This man is, show me Jesus so that I can believe. He wants to believe. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Oh, I thought I already did. You opened my eyes. You've seen. No. These are the new eyes. Now you've seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is the climax. The dude's eyes are 20/20. He's seeing Jesus clearly. And he falls down and worships Jesus, which must mean Jesus is God. But what is the essence of worship? Joy. Delight. The guy, you know, I've been seeing birds. I've been seeing trees. I've been seeing girls. I love this. These things are awesome. Now he sees Jesus. And it's like, I've never seen. This is the best thing. In other words, you worship what you love. And this is the climax of the story. And friends, you've just seen it. This is miracle number two. This is the miracle of John chapter 9. This is the work of God that Jesus was talking about. And this is what Jesus has done for you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian here tonight, this is what he's done for you. Here's the thing. You were born blind. I know that's hard to hear, but hear it. You were born blind. And what Jesus came to you and did for you, if you're a Christian, is he opened your eyes to see him and delight in him. God's glory is displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. Have a look at this verse. This is what Jesus did for you. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why he worshipped Jesus. Miracle number one. His eyes were opened. Oh, there's Jesus with a beard on. He saw Jesus. But he didn't worship him. He's just an amazing carpenter as an ophthalmologist on the side. You know, he did because these eyes were opened. But miracle number two, these eyes were opened. And when they're opened, he falls down and worshiped. We all need miracle number two. Here's the thing, people. We were born spiritually blind. Let me put it to you this way. We were born with scales on our eyes. Every one of us were born with scale. Can I tell you my scale? My scales were surfing. Those were the scales of my eyes. And so when I was yay high, I saw Jesus because my mummy, who was a Jehovah's Witness, became a Christian, and told me about Jesus. And so I saw Jesus. But I looked at Jesus through surfing. And Jesus was boring. I saw him. He was there. He was true. But boring. Some of us have got scales of sex. And so we see Jesus. We see him. And he's true. This is true. I've heard it. I believe it. The problem is, I look at him through the scales of sex, and Jesus is a killjoy. He's a prude. I can't see him clearly. Some of us see Jesus through the scales of power and greed. And when we see him, we think Jesus is stingy. Or the worst thing, some of us see through the scales of other people's stuff. Look at his car. And you look at Jesus, he's stingy to you. And what you need is for Jesus to come and open your eyes and see him as he really is. Now, I want to leave you with one last thought. That's how you become a Christian. Listen to me, because many of you here are Christians. That's how you stay a Christian. Hear me. I've got a real shocker for you. The scales grow back. They come so quickly. I've got a thing in my eye called a pteridium. Do you know what a pteridium is? Pteridium is I've got these growths on my eye, I really do, and they're growing from too much surfing, too much karting, sun, salt, wind, and so soon they're going to have to laser thingy them off, you know? And anyway, I've got this thing, and I want to tell you, if you're a Christian, things want to grow on your eyes. If you use your eyes to look at pornography, scales start growing. And then you look at porn, and when you turn and look at Jesus, you can't see him clearly anymore. He's lost his shine. Or if you stare at, like I said, another person's car, and you think, oh, if you look at Jesus, no longer will he be glorious. Because he doesn't give you the car that that person's got. If you stare at entertainment, if you watch too much Netflix, if you watch too much... No, if you play Battlefield 39 and you play it too long, when you turn to look at Jesus, he'll be boring. Scales keep growing back. And the only way to live as a Christian is to keep your eyes clear. Look at this. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. I used to think that was the Weight Watchers, Christian Weight Watchers, but it's not that. And sin which clings so closely, let us run with endurance the race that is set before. And here it is. Looking to Jesus. The only way you're going to keep your eyes clear is if you keep looking at Jesus. Keep staring at him. When you look at him, other things become boring. You look at Jesus, and then you look at pornography and it's not because he is so dazzlingly glorious. Every sight of Christ we take is an attack on delight in sin left in our hearts. John Newton. So is this for all of us? Let's close. Is this for everybody? No. No. Because here's the sad thing. Some people will go more blind when they hear about Jesus. Look what Jesus says. Lastly, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard these things and said to him, "What are you saying? Are we also blind?" I mean, how offensive. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. Now that you say we see, your guilt remains." There's only two types of people. Those who are going to be honest. And tonight, you can do that. You can pray to God tonight and say, "You know what? I am blind. I don't think Jesus is as nice as Dwayne is making him out to be. I must be blind. Will you open my eyes to see?" Some of you will say, "Oh, well, that's a lovely talk. I loved that joke in the third minute of the talk. But I'm okay. You're as blind as you ever were. In fact, the light has made you even blinder." I'm going to let you do business with God, and then we'll take a few questions.